Listen to God's word. These words are given to you. God speaks them to you to restore your soul. So listen as I read. Genesis 33. And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming and 400 men with him. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two female servants. And he put the servants with their children in front, then Leah with her children, and Rachel and Joseph last of all. He himself went on before them, bowing himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him. And they wept. And when Esau lifted up his eyes and saw the women and children, he said, "Who are these with you?" Jacob said, "The children whom God has graciously given your servant." Then the servants drew near, they and their children, and bowed down. Leah likewise and her children drew near and bowed down. And last, Joseph and Rachel drew near, and they bowed down. Esau said, "What do you mean by all this company that I met?" Jacob answered, "To find favor in the sight of my Lord." But Esau said, "I have enough. I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself." Jacob said, "No, please, if I have found favor in your sight, then accept my present from my hand. For I have seen your face, which is like seeing the face of God, and you have accepted me. Please accept my blessing that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough." Thus he urged him, and he took it. Then Esau said, "Let us journey on our way, and I will go ahead of you." But Jacob said to him, "My Lord knows that the children are frail, and that the nursing flocks and herds are a care to me. If they are driven hard for one day, all the flocks will die. Let my Lord pass on ahead of his servant, and I will lead on slowly at the pace of the livestock that are ahead of me and at the pace of the children until I come to my Lord in Seir." So Esau said, "Let me leave with you some of the people who are with me." But he said, what need is there? Let me find favor in the sight of my Lord." So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir. But Jacob journeyed to Succoth and built himself a house and made booths for his livestock. Therefore the name of the place is called Succoth. And Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, on his way from Paddan Aram, and he camped before the city. And from the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father, he bought for 100 pieces of money the piece of land on which he had pitched his tent. There he erected an altar and called it El Elohi Israel. That's the word of God. May he grant us understanding to see the wonderful things hidden here. Of all the hard things there are to do in life, and there are many hard things to do, one of the hardest things is to reconcile with someone. And within that process, one of the hardest things within that process then is to admit wrongdoing, to admit that you were wrong, to really own it, and to take responsibility for the mistakes that you've made. As kids, instead of admitting wrong and confessing, our first reaction is to hide it or deny it or justify it or blame someone else. That was my default reaction when I was a kid. I would do anything to avoid shame and humiliation, the consequence of wrongdoing. I confess that as an adult, that's still often the first thought that comes to mind when I'm convicted of my own sin. It's a very natural reaction. Back in the 1970s, there was a break-in in the Democratic National Committee headquarters, which were in the Watergate office complex. And as it was investigated, it was discovered that there were links to this break-in to President Nixon and his administration. But instead of coming clean and admitting wrong, there was this elaborate cover-up. And as the evidence continued to stack up against him, Nixon was forced to resign in shame. Bill Clinton, instead of confessing inappropriate behavior with one of his interns, he lied and lied and lied about it. This is the pattern of human history. It's the temptation that you and I face every day. will do just about anything to avoid admitting the shame and humiliation and the wrong that we've committed. We're all tempted to make our sins look not so bad, or to paint them in a better picture than they really are, or to justify our actions, or to simply outright lie about it, because it's humiliating. Well, what we learn through this story is that the road to peace and blessing doesn't come from hiding or denying wrongs you've committed, nor does it come from avoiding the people that you've wronged, but rather the road to reconciliation begins with humble confession. The simple but powerful act of confession to one another. Kids, if you want to draw a picture, you can draw a picture of a time when you did something and then you lied about it. Well, instead of hiding it, God wants you to confess it. The road to reconciliation begins with humble confession. I want to begin this story, I want to begin with a bit of the context of this story. It's important to understand the situation that Jacob really faces here as he approaches his brother Esau. Jacob has, as I've already mentioned, Jacob has had a long-time feud with his brother Esau. Over 20 years ago, Jacob took advantage of his brother when his brother was tired and hungry and not thinking straight. He traded him a bowl of lentil stew for his birthright. He took advantage of his brother. And then not long after that, Jacob tricked his own blind father, Isaac, into giving him the blessing of the firstborn. Jacob stole the blessing, Esau's blessing. Well, when Esau heard about these things, he was furious. He burned with anger and he vowed to kill his brother. So Jacob ran for his life. Esau was this trained hunter, this killer. He could have easily done what he vowed to do. So Jacob ran. He fled north. An important thing to note here is that in this conflict, Jacob is the one to blame who's ruined the relationship. He's the one who caused this relationship to collapse. So he lived with his uncle for 20 years. After those 20 years, God directed Jacob to return home. It's time to go home. So he packed up all his possessions and his family, and they headed southwest back to the land of Canaan. And as he travels, he knows full well that he could be traveling, walking into the jaws of a lion. This is a long-standing feud that, humanly speaking, will likely end only when one of them is dead. This kind of conflict is hard for us to understand because we live in such a peaceful country. We live in a country where the police force and the court system offers a pretty good, relatively speaking, measure of refuge and protection. And so it's hard to understand the kind of blood feud that can grip a society like we see here in this story. Blood feuds can dominate societies where there's little or no law enforcement to speak of. Blood feuds can control much of the Middle East, countries in Eastern Europe, and much of Africa. Since the law doesn't really work in many of those countries, the only way to make a killer pay, or to carry out justice, so to speak, vengeful justice, is by taking blood in return. And so these blood feuds perpetuate this never-ending cycle of retaliation. They're blood feuds. They go back hundreds of years. Families never forget. I read an article about this happening in Albania today. A man named Bujar Latsi served as a police officer, and he accidentally killed a man as he's trying to break up a brawl. The ancient custom of blood feuds that control that country says that the family of the man who was killed has the right now to kill Bujar Latsi or another adult, a male adult from his family. And according to that ancient code, the only place where Bujar Latsi and his relatives can be safe is at home. The code protects them at home. They can't be attacked at home. And so, for the past 3 years, he and 20 other grown men in his family have not left their homes. They're imprisoned there. I don't think it's a stretch to think of Jacob and Esau's conflict this way. Humanly speaking, their feud will only end when one of them is dead. That's what Esau vowed to. Well, Jacob's fear is confirmed when he hears that Esau is on his way with 400 men. Why in the world would Esau need 400 men? Well, the only reason that I can think of, is the only thing that makes sense, is he's coming to slaughter Jacob. In Jacob's mind, Esau has not forgotten. It's a long-standing blood feud. Now, although you may not be in the middle of a blood feud, you may find yourself in the midst of a bitter conflict, a conflict that is tearing you down. It's destroying your life. It's affecting every part of your life. We all live in conflicts. You can't live in this world without living in conflict. Whether it's conflict with your siblings, whether you're squabbling at home, or someone at work, or your spouse, or someone who in the past was a very close friend, but now that relationship has grown ice cold. Sometimes in these situations, you just don't know what to do. How do you handle these things? How can we live at peace together? Well, in this story, we're given some steps to take to pursue peace. I want to point out four steps that Jacob takes as he seeks peace with his brother Esau. The first step toward peace is that you need to know God. You need to know God. The fundamental difference between Jacob 20 years ago and Jacob now, as we see him in this story, is that he has come to know God. God appeared to him at Bethel on that first night when he was fleeing for his life from his brother. Jacob was alone and afraid, and God appeared to him in a glorious vision. There was a stairway reaching down from heaven, resting on earth right beside Jacob, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on this stairway, ministering to Jacob as God had directed him. And not only that, but God himself descended this stairway, and he stood over Jacob, and in the moment of Jacob's greatest loneliness and fear, God said, "Don't be afraid, Jacob. I'm with you." Later in John 1 in the New Testament, we're told that this stairway actually is a symbol of Christ. He's the bridge between heaven and earth, and it's through him that all of God's promises are true. It's his sacrifice that brings God to us and brings us to God. Jacob met God through Jesus Christ. And now, as we see him 20 years later, Jacob is a very different man. He's the opposite of what he used to be. He ran away from home as this very selfish, cowardly man, but now he returns home very humbled and courageous. And the only explanation is that he's come to know God. Jacob's a converted man. If you don't know God, then the rest of it just doesn't really matter. Doesn't matter a whole lot. You need changed. We all need changed, and God's the only one who can change us from inside out. We're told in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. If you want to live reconciled to your brother or your sister, to your friend, then first you need to be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. He will change you. Turn to him. So that's the first thing that needs to happen. The second step toward reconciliation is not only to know God, but to grab hold of God in prayer. Jacob, as he was waiting for Esau to come with his 400 men, that night, in the previous chapter that we read, that night, it says that he wrestled with God. He grabbed hold of God, and he wouldn't let go of God until God blessed him. His only hope for peace was God. Jacob knew that he didn't have any power over Esau. He had no power to change the situation, but God did. God could change a heart in a moment. God could break down that dividing wall of hostility that divides us. God can do more than we can imagine. And so he grabbed hold of God and he wouldn't let go until God blessed him. If you don't know God and you don't depend on God to bring your conflict to resolution and reconciliation, then you won't have what you need to resolve it. Left to ourselves, we're going to just create more and more conflict in our pride and arrogance. But through the power of Jesus Christ, there is real hope for real peace. We're told in Ephesians 2 that Jesus broke down the dividing wall of hostility that makes it so that natural born enemies can be united together in friendship and peace. If you're living in conflict with someone, grab hold of God. Don't let go until he blesses you, until he gives us peace. So in order to handle conflicts, we first need to know God and to then second, grab hold of God in prayer, to not let go, to be persistent. And then through God, we can take the third step. And it's a step of courage. To resolve conflict, it takes a lot of courage. Jacob ran away in fear, but now he returns in courage. He was a coward, now he's brave. Resolving conflict takes an incredible amount of courage. Imagine the situation. Jacob has 400 men bearing down on him. He'll be no match for them in battle. He has an injured hip. He can't even run. They'll be steamrolled. But yet, instead of turning tail and running, he stands right where he is. He stands in courage. And not only does he stand his ground, but he puts himself between him and his family. He puts himself between his family and this oncoming army. There would have been a time when Jacob would have pushed his family out first while he escaped out the back door. That's what a coward does. That's what would have been his natural inclination. But here he stands in the gap between Esau and his family. He stands courageously. Conflict is a scary thing. It's scary to approach the guy who wants to kill you or who will perhaps bite your head off verbally. And the default, if you're like me, the default is to, you know, ignore it, dance around it, try to pretend it's not there, just hope it goes away. But oftentimes, it won't. Sometimes it's good to overlook things and to let it dissolve, but if there's ongoing conflict and an ongoing division, it takes courage. But you have to ask yourself, where does this courage come from? How does Jacob have so much courage to stand and face this oncoming army? Well, it's obvious that his courage didn't come from his own strength and his ability. He wasn't like there with his sword ready to take on this army thinking that he was going to destroy him. His courage didn't come thinking that he was going to win this battle. Jacob was limping, and Esau's this trained hunter. Jacob's no match for him. The courage that he had to stand there actually came from God. Real courage comes from knowing that God is with you, that God is actually in control of the situation, and that God will do you good. That's exactly what God promised to Jacob. Don't be afraid, Jacob. I'm with you. I'm in control of the whole situation in the path of your life. And I promise I will bring you back to this land. And I promise to do you good. That's where courage comes from. With these promises, you can have the courage to stand in every situation, even as you face death itself, our greatest hurdle. When David was a teenager, long before he'd become king over Israel, he was with his brothers there in the army of Israel as the Philistines threatened them with their champion, Goliath. Everyone was scared. But David had the courage to go and to fight this giant, this highly trained war machine. And as he ran out to meet Goliath, He said, you come at me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord, the God of armies. His confidence wasn't in his own ability to fight this guy. It was in God, that God was with him. And that's where your courage needs to rest. It grows out of the promises of God. Now you, of course, know, as well as I know, that even when you stand up in courage, the situation doesn't always work out the way you might want. There have been plenty of courageous men and women who have stood on the promises of God, Christians who are resting in God's care as they confronted an oncoming army and they were slaughtered. The conflict didn't end in peace, it ended in death. Or maybe the conflict that you face as you stand courageously, maybe it blows up in your face and it causes great pain and sorrow. Well, the promise is that because God is with you, you will actually always win. Even when things blow up in your face, you will win in the end. There will be resolution in the end. Jesus himself said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even though he dies, even if that oncoming army slaughters you, yet you will live. Whoever believes in me will never die. Through Jesus Christ, we win even when we're killed. So no matter how intense that conflict is, you can stand courageously because you know that your life is hidden with Christ in God. You're the safest place where you could ever be. There's no safer place to be than in the presence of God. You'll always win. God is with you. So stand courageously in the face of conflict. Well, as Jacob stands courageously, at the very same time, he also bows humbly. He also bows humbly. This is the fourth step of reconciliation. As you stand courageously, bow humbly. Oftentimes what's mistaken as courage is actually just arrogance. You know, some guy who's ready to fight at a moment's notice. That's not courage, that's arrogance and pride. Life is full of those examples. Our world is filled with examples of mistaken courage. It's not really courage. That's not the kind of courage that we see here in this story. As Jacob stands courageously, he bows humbly. Remember, Jacob here is the guilty party. Jacob lied and cheated. Esau is the victim. Yes, Esau reacted hatefully, and that definitely is a part of the conflict that heightens it, but the heart of the conflict is Jacob's life of lies and deceit. And Jacob knows it. And because he knows it, he approaches Esau in humility. And so as Esau approached Jacob with this small army, Esau's coming at him from a distance, it says that Jacob bowed 7 times. And this isn't just sort of a bowing of the head, but it was a bowing to the ground. He was brought low before Esau. This is an act of respect and submission to someone who is a superior. You bow before him. This is the same word that's used in our bowing before God. Jacob referred to himself as Esau's servant. He had his family bow low before Esau. Jacob is bowing in humility because he knows that he's in the wrong. There's no record of a conversation that took place between Jacob and Esau about all the stuff that happened 20 and 30 years earlier. There's not a rehashing of all the things that have been done because his humility speaks volumes. Jacob's doing one of the hardest things to do in life. He's saying, in his act of humility, saying, Esau, I was wrong. And I wronged you. You know, one of the major principles in peacemaking is a principle that Jesus gives us from the Sermon on the Mount. It's the principle of getting the log out of your own eye before you take the speck of sawdust out of your brother's eye. When you face conflict, one of the most important steps that you need to take is to examine your own heart and ask yourself the hard question, how have I contributed to this? How have your sins intensified this conflict? Very rarely is there a situation where one person is at fault. There are times, but that's a rare occasion. So examine your heart. As you think about the conflict that you live in, examine your heart. How have you contributed to this conflict? And as God convicts you of sin, then approach with humility, confessing your sins to one another, to the person you wronged. Humbly acknowledge it, not just with your words, but with your actions. Saying, I've wronged you. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. A humble confession has the power to resolve even the toughest conflicts. Now, it's important to realize here that it wasn't just the fact that Jacob was bowing before Esau that communicated his humble repentance, but it's also the gift of restitution that he gave to Esau. As Esau was nearing Jacob, he met these herds that Jacob had sent on ahead of him. And these herds were gifts for Esau. And so as Esau approached each of these herds, he asked, whose animals are these? And each servant responded, as Jacob told him to respond, they belong to your servant Jacob. They are a present sent to my lord Esau. And moreover, he's behind us. Jacob sent ahead of him, as a gift to Esau, 580 animals. Sheep, goats, camels, cattle, donkeys. He sent ahead of him a small fortune. You see, what happened here is that Jacob took a blessing from Esau. And so in order to make restitution for his actions, he gives Esau a blessing. He himself said to Esau, no, please accept this blessing. Jacob's not just acknowledging his guilt, but he's seeking to make it right, to make restitution. And perhaps the greatest demonstration of repentance and acknowledgement of guilt is to somehow make restitution. This is an important concept, and I want you kids to get hold of this, to understand this. I want to tell you a story that Ken Sandy tells. He told the story of a second grade teacher who suspected one of her students had taken some candy off of her desk. And when she confronted this kid, she asked him if he had taken it, and he denied. He said, no, I didn't take that. But he had, in fact, taken it. And over the weekend, the guilt sort of hung heavy over him. It weighed on him. And this second grader came into class on Monday, and he came up to his teacher, and he said, I did take the candy on Friday. And I'm sorry for lying to you. Will you forgive me? And the teacher assured him with a smile, and she said, yes, I will forgive you. But the little boy had remembered what the teacher had taught him. They were going through some peacemaking principles in class. And they learned that as part of making a thorough confession, you need to be able to accept the consequences. And so this little kid, this second grader, said to his teacher, I'm prepared to accept the consequences. And his teacher asked him, well, what do you think the consequences should be? And he said, well, I could have bought that piece of candy for a dime at the store. So how about I give you 15 cents? And the teacher said, okay, that sounds fine. And then he recalled, this second grader again, recalled the principle called the double trouble principle. When you make a bad choice and then you lie about it or you blame others for it, you deserve two consequences. And so he added, I think I should give you another 15 cents because I lied about it too. And maybe next time I won't fall into temptation. A second grader said this. We have lots to learn from second graders. The next morning, he handed his teacher 30 cents that he took out of his piggy bank, and she accepted those coins and praised him for taking responsibility. You know, it's hard to admit wrong. And it's double hard to make restitution, but that's what Jacob does here, and that's what we're to do throughout our lives. To show the extent of his confession, he hands Esau, his brother, this small fortune, symbolic of the blessing that he took from Esau those 20 years ago. Are you ready to admit not only that you're wrong, but then to accept the consequences and to make restitution? It's the price of peace. To own it. To make it right. Well, how does this impact Esau? I'm convinced that Esau was really coming to wipe Jacob off the map. He was on his way to fulfill his vow. I can't prove that. There are different perspectives on what Esau was doing here, but I can't explain having 400 men with him for any other reason. But as he came to each of these five herds that were then offered to him as a gift from Jacob, his servant, and then especially when he saw Jacob humbly bowing to the ground and limping along the way as he came, I believe God changed Esau's heart. His heart was changed from vengeance to forgiveness. It says that Jacob was bowing before him, and Esau ran up to him, embraced him, kissed him, and wept. And he welcomed Jacob home along with the rest of his family. This shows the power of a humble repentance and confession. It melted Esau's heart. Humble repentance and confession has the power to break down real walls, to dissolve hatred, to restore relationships. Now, we're told in the New Testament that Esau was not a believer, actually. He never rested in the Lord, never trusted him. He doesn't mention him here at all. He didn't know God, but this act of humility and confession so impressed him that Esau forgave his brother. That's the work of God. By the grace of God, unbelievers can be pretty upstanding people. And they can actually put us to great shame as Christians. It's sad when unbelievers respond better than believers respond. Esau, this bitter enemy, this blood feud, forgave his brother. But yet, how often do you fail to forgive your brother or your neighbor who has sinned against you? Have they humbly confessed their sins to you, but yet you still harbor anger and hatred toward them? Are you unwilling to do what even Esau was willing to do? You know, confession confession is a very hard thing to do. Admitting you're wrong is hard. But so is forgiveness. But especially as a Christian, that's what you're called to do. And if you don't, then you're condemned by a parable that Jesus tells. Jesus tells the parable of an unmerciful servant. This unmerciful servant was actually forgiven billions of dollars worth of debt that he owed the king. The king brought him in and he forgave him of his billions of dollars of debt. And then this servant went out and he saw one of his fellow servants who owed him a few thousand dollars. And he grabbed him by the neck and he said, "You better repay me." And he would not forgive. He had this man thrown in prison until he could repay. The purpose of that parable is to give us the message that if you are not willing to forgive your neighbor, then the question is, do you really know the forgiveness that's given to us through Jesus Christ? Do you understand the depth of what God has done for you? Are you unwilling to do what even Esau was willing to do? Because the debt against you has been forgiven by God, be ready and eager to forgive those who've sinned against you. Our world is at conflict. I don't have to prove that. You can read about that every day. You experience that every day at work and at home. And these conflicts we're contributing to these conflicts every day, you and me. And these conflicts continue to sort of tear us apart. And even as a church, we suffer these conflicts and they tear us apart. We don't need more conflict. We need people who are committed to reconciliation. The only hope for this world, the only hope for our lives is the reconciliation that comes through Jesus Christ. As we seek to the kingdom of God here on earth, our only hope is to lead the way in reconciliation. In 2 Corinthians 5, we're reminded that God has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ, and that He has given us the ministry of reconciliation. And in this ministry of reconciliation, we urge people to be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, and then to be reconciled together into one body. It's hard. I give you that. It takes great humility and courage. But because you know God, you won't fail. You can take those steps of courage. And He promises to do good to you. You know as well as I do that reconciliation in this life won't be as perfect as it is to be in the next life. And there are going to be some relationships that just are not mended fully in this life. I recognize that. But my encouragement to you is don't let that happen for lack of trying on your part. Seek out those who are in conflict with you. Those you've sinned against and hurt. Be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. And be reconciled to one another. May God be glorified. Let's pray. God, You have been so good to us. We don't deserve the smallest of Your blessings. But You've given us every blessing, and You've reconciled us to You through our great Savior, Jesus Christ, Your Son. And also through Him, You've broken down that dividing wall of hostility between natural-born enemies. We would kill ourselves. We'd kill one another if we were left on our own. But You've united us together into one body through Jesus Christ. And we confess to You that we all too often are content to live in conflict with one another. God, please give us the courage and the humility that we need to work through these conflicts. And we ask that You do more than we can imagine and bring peace here on earth as it is in heaven. Do it all for Your honor and glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.